Oh man, that was awesome. Hey, thanks so much for an awesome climb. That was great, guys. Appreciate it. Oh, hey, how's it going? Good morning. So I've already been out this morning and I did my morning climb. Tell you what, there's no better way to start the day than getting out and climbing, getting the blood flowing. In fact, these people are kind of like Disney around here. They already have pictures that they uploaded for me. So check this out. This is me up on the 40-foot wall, vertical wall. Ton of fun. A lot, just getting out there. But you know, the interesting thing, the important thing about climbing is your gear. To be honest with you, you have to have a lot of gear in order to get out and to climb. In fact, this is a descender ring. This is one of the most important things you can have when you're out. And then the rope. And we're going to talk about the rope a lot today. In fact, before you even go out and get onto whatever it is that you're climbing, you know, whether it be a boulder, a mountain, or here in a wall. You got to check your gear. You got to make sure that everything is functioning properly, that everything is good to go. And your rope is really important. It's the critical aspect of climbing. You want to make sure that there's no nicks, gouges, scrapes, that there's no cuts, abrasions, anything like that. You always want to make sure your rope is in good working condition. So it's kind of funny. There is a monastery in Portugal that sits up on a 3,000-foot cliff. I mean, it's huge, way up there. And the only way that you can actually get up to this monastery is by going up the side of the mountain. Now, it's not necessarily 3,000 feet. You have to go up a little bit of ways by vehicle first. But the way they get you up the rest of the way is with two large monks who literally lift everybody up in a basket. Well, there was one American tourist who decided that they wanted to go check out this really cool spot. And when they went, they noticed that the ride was this thrilling ride up this basket. And they definitely noticed that the rope was fraying and kind of old. And so, trying to find a little bit more assurance of that trip, he asked the monks, "Hey, how often do you change the rope?" And the monk replied, "Well, whenever it breaks." So I don't know how much confidence that builds, but you know, the rope is really critically important. In fact, I was looking up, like, what is a rope? And a rope actually is defined as a length of strong cord made by twisting together strands of cords or fibers. Now, this is really interesting because rope, in a lot of our minds, is, you know, cotton or poly or nylon. But cord and rope can actually be steel and hemp. There's a difference between dynamic rope and static rope. You would use dynamic rope for climbing and has a little bit of give to it. But you would use static rope if you were out on a boat because you don't want that rope to give at all. In fact, what's really interesting about rope is when you cut it. When you cut a rope, you notice something very interesting. It's not just one strand. In fact, it's a bunch of tiny little strands that all are together. I mean, even if you look, like these tiny little fibers, these strands are then braided together, and then those braids are braided together. And then if you look even at this outside layer, it's all braided, and in this case, nylon material, that when you put it all together and you can form it into one solid piece of rope. Now, the anatomy of a rope is going to be really important for us this morning as we discuss why it's important for us to have rope in our spiritual toolbox. In 1986, there was a family from Loveland, Colorado, that went out to Big Thompson Canyon, and they were going out to this very popular spot to hike. And what they didn't know was, as they were on this trail hiking, the Nielsen family was about to encounter a pretty desperate situation. So there was a climber named Travis Piven who was solo climbing or free climbing. Now, solo and free climbing is when you actually go out and you have no ropes, nothing, no safety harnesses or of any kind. And he was out there and he was attempting to go up a 300-foot cliff to get to the top. And when he started to ascend, he fell. And when he fell, he actually was lucky enough to land on a ledge, and he ended up breaking his ankle. It was a 30-foot fall, and he ended up breaking his ankle, and he was stuck on this ledge. He had enough presence of mind to be able to begin yelling for help and try to get help to come his way. Well, the Nielsen family, as they were hiking, they could hear the yells of Travis, and so they... John Nielsen always has climbing gear in his vehicle. So we ran back to the vehicle. They called 911 and they devised a plan. So they brought back the things that they needed. And they decided that since it was a family of four and they probably weren't going to have enough strength to lift this 189-pound climber up all the way to the rest of the climb. It was about 110 feet of the difference they had to make. They decided that they were going to devise a plan to put the rope around a tree, that the family of four was going to be on one end. They dropped the other end down to Travis. Travis took the rope, wrapped it around his waist, and they were going to actually lower him to get down to the bottom of the mountain. By this point, there were a lot of people that were down and ready to receive Travis off of the mountain. And so that's exactly what they did. They lowered this 189-pound climber, Travis, a family of four. They lowered him down with this use of this rescue rope to get him down to the bottom into safety. When they came back together, it was an incredible time of gathering where Travis had the opportunity to thank John and his family for rescuing him in that moment. We'll see whether you're camping, whether you're hiking, whether you're out and you're climbing, rope is an essential tool to have with you. And I believe this morning that you're going to see that rope is an essential tool to have in your spiritual toolbox. So as always, welcome to Base Camp. Well, we begin a two-part series around the theme of climbing. And this morning, as you heard me kind of share earlier, we're going to talk about the rope. And what is it about this rope that is so important for us as we move into a time of looking at our spiritual toolbox and taking an inventory of our spiritual toolbox? You know, it's interesting. Rope primarily has always been used to secure things. But it also has been used as one of the major means of rescue. And one thing that as we open up God's word this morning and as we look in the Bible, I want you to know something about God's word, about the Bible itself. It is a story of rescue. The Bible is a story of rescue. You look from the beginning all the way to the end. It is a story of God's great rescue plan for not only the people that he wrote it to then, because he also wrote it to us. It includes us in that as well. In fact, even when you turn to the book of Genesis at the very beginning, you see the rescue mission that is started and put into place. And it all of a sudden it crescendos on the cross and in the grave and in the tomb when Jesus was resurrected. And then now, even now, you go to the book of Revelation, the already but the not yet, and the time that we are in, the in-between right now, that it's still a part of God's rescue mission because he's not done. Soon he will return to rescue us again, and we're thankful for that. But the Bible is a story of rescue. I want you to think about these passages of scripture talking about the rescue. Galatians 1:4, Paul speaks to the church and he says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. So we see here that the rescue plan of God included Jesus giving up his life. I love that. And in Colossians chapter 1, in verse 13, it reads, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I mean, picture that with me. He rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And what did he do? He didn't leave us in the darkness. He transferred us into his kingdom, the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this is typically the place when we talk about the rope, when we talk about rescue, that the preacher would say, Jesus is like the rope, you know, and look right into the camera. And I want you to know this morning. And Jesus is our rescuer, and he extends the rope of faith down into the pit where you are and lifts you out. And all you need to do is hold on to that rope. Now, that's not untrue. But I want to bring a little bit of a different perspective to what maybe the rope is for us today. I do believe the rope is a lifeline. I do believe that Jesus is our rescuer. And then he gives us this rope of faith in order for us to hold on to and to rescue us out. But I also think that Jesus is not the rope. In fact, I want to argue that the church is the rope. That the rope is the church because the church is a part of his great rescue mission. He's always put faith in a group of people to come together, to band together, and to create a rescue society called the church to go out and to rescue others. So I believe that the rope is the church. Let me show you what I mean. Let's go back to the anatomy of a rope. I showed you this earlier. These individual strands make up the whole rope. In fact, I would argue that if you removed one of these strands, even the smallest of strands, which might be minuscule to the strength of the rope, the strength of the rope is diminished, even if it's on a minuscule level. And I think that's important for us to know this morning because each one of us is a fiber in the rope of the church. And if you remove someone or if you remove one of those fibers, it isn't as strong as it could be. Now, I think that's really important. Each believer is a part of God's rescue plan. Each believer. It's kind of like the Nielsen family. You know, John Nielsen, the father, knew that they weren't going to be able to lift Travis out of the ravine. Instead, they were going to lower him down. But if you didn't have all of the family members there, it would have been way harder. In fact, John himself could have done it himself, but it would have been extremely hard. See, the more people you add to the rope, the easier it is to rescue someone who's in the pit. I think that preaches this morning for sure. In fact, there's a scripture passage I want to draw your attention to in Ecclesiastes 4. And it might be a familiar passage because you've heard it before in a different context. Let me read it to you. It says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, it might sound familiar because you may have heard that at a wedding. In fact, I've used this particular scripture in weddings a lot because the indication is that the third cord of the strand of your marriage is Christ, and it's not quickly broken if you add Jesus to your marriage. But Solomon, who is the writer of Ecclesiastes, actually is indicating, there's more indication here that as he wrote this, he wasn't thinking about marriage. Instead, he was thinking about his family, and he was thinking about friendship. You see, during the ancient times, they would have borrowed from Gilgamesh, and there was a writing, and they used this ancient metaphor, this analogy of a triple braided cord, because and a lot of people used it because it showed strength in numbers. It showed that you're stronger together, and especially when you're united together like a triple braided cord. But here's the thing. Ropes are useless unless they're attached to something. A rope in itself cannot save anyone. It can't rescue anyone unless it's attached to something that will give it rigidity, that will give it stability, that will give it strength to be able to rescue then someone. So rope in itself is pretty useless unless it's attached to something. So here's a question. What is the rope attached to, and what is attached to is critical. If the rope then is the church, then the mountain is God. So if the rope is the church, then God is the mountain. Now, this is really good news for us today. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I want to go back. I want this to just resonate in you this morning. The Lord is my rock. Is that true for you? Can you say that this morning, that the Lord is your rock? Or does it sometimes feel like the Lord is a 6-foot Christmas tree and you're trying to climb up the tree to put the star on and it's just going to fall over? What are you attached to? The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock in whom I find protection. Where do you find protection this morning? And he is my shield. Now look at this. The power that saves me. The power that rescues me and my place of safety. In Psalm 18, it continues in verse 31. For who is God except the Lord? Great question. Who but our God is a solid rock? Who but our God is a solid rock? There's a great story in the Bible where Jesus leads his disciples on an incredible rescue mission. And they were going to go to a place that was far away, scary, forbidden, and all to rescue a demon-possessed man. The story that I'm going to share with you this morning is found in Mark chapter 5. So again, I'm going to give you a few minutes. Run, get your Bibles, have them handy. Hopefully they're already with you, sitting on your lap or next to you. We're going to read from Mark chapter 5. Now, before we get into the passage, I'm going to compress the story a little bit just for time's sake. But I want you to know that the Gerasenes, the area that they were traveling to, and this was early in the disciples' time with Jesus. He had just called them. They were just starting to travel. And now he was taking them to this place called the Gerasenes. Now, to any Jewish boy growing up, they knew that that was the place on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. It was the place that Jewish boys did not go to. It was known for witchcraft and places where a lot of magic spells and sorcery. And it was a place of the Gentiles. And as you have read, or maybe if you knew and through scripture, Jews and Gentiles didn't get along. So here's Jesus, a predominant Jewish rabbi, taking his Jewish disciples to a Gentile area that they have grown up their whole life to not go to. And he takes them to this place called the Decapolis. It's a 10-city area. Now, what's interesting is there was a man who was from this particular area, the 10 cities, and he was famous because the fact that nobody could hold him down. They just kept putting shackles on him, and he kept breaking the shackles. They tried to subdue him multiple ways, and he just kept getting out of it. And so they decided the only way that they can rescue their city and maybe even help this guy is to send him out to the caves, which were along the coastline, to live among the. They were burial caves. And so this guy basically was in burial caves. He would howl during the day and at night. He would cut himself with stones. I mean, nobody would go near him because he was just that kind of wild. So this was a man who desperately needed to be rescued. And Jesus knew that he was there. And Jesus was going to take his disciples on this rescue mission. And his desperation was going to change. And all because Jesus was going to show up. So to make a long story short, before Jesus can even get out of the boat, this guy is running towards the boat. They haven't even, got to the edge of the water yet, to the beach, and already this man is coming out towards them. And the reason is interesting. It's because this man is demon-possessed, and the demons respect Jesus. In fact, Jesus asked this man his name, and the man responds, Legion, which is not actually his name. That was actually the names of the demons because there were many of them. And nobody knew how many that this man was possessed with, but they knew it was a lot. And so Jesus says, come out of this man. And the demons asked permission to go into a herd of pigs that were on a cliffside just away from where they were. And so Jesus sent all those demons into the pigs. And then this is the day the pigs flew, literally. 2,000 pigs came careening off of the cliff and into the water. It just confirmed even more to the disciples. I can just picture Peter, nudging James and John saying, this is why we don't eat bacon and why we don't go in the water, right? sorry. That's just an amazing image in my mind, to see that scene of 2,000 pigs careening off of a cliff into the water. So we're going to pick up the story here in Mark chapter 5, verse 18. It says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. So this is now after Jesus had healed him. Verse 19, but Jesus says, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So Jesus gives him the instruction to go home. But watch what he does. Verse 20, so the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things that Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. So Jesus gives a simple instruction, go home, tell your family. And this guy, he goes around and he becomes the chief evangelist to these 10 cities. He has no training. The only thing he has is his story of, once I was climbing around caves with dead people and I was cutting myself and howling at the moon, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up and my story changed. And let me tell you about what Jesus did for me, because he can do it for you too. I love that. I love the fact that Jesus says, go home, and the guy's like, I'll get there, right? And he takes kind of the roundabout way to get home, but on his way, he tells everybody about what Jesus did for him. And why? Why does he do this? Why does he not listen to Jesus and instead goes and becomes his chief evangelist? It's because rescued people rescue people. Check that out. Rescued people rescue people. You see, what this guy experienced in his life was so dramatic. It was so incredible. And it was so life-giving, because he had this interaction, this encounter with the risen Savior. Well, actually, Jesus wasn't risen at that point. He was alive, and he had this interaction with him. And all of a sudden, he realizes, I have to tell more people about what he did for me. Because rescued people rescue people. Now, even Zechariah prophesied in Luke chapter 1. He says, we have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear. So you have to ask the question, why have we been rescued from our enemies? It's so that we can serve God without fear. And it doesn't mean that times won't be scary, but what it means is that we should have a holy confidence that Jesus provides for us, that gives us, in order to realize that because of our salvation, we now can have and live without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. That's what he says. So we can serve God without fear, in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. No excuses. I just made that up. No excuses. You know, we have tons of excuses. All these excuses of why we can't rescue people. Here's one of the excuses. It's scary. I get it. I know. It's scary to be a rescue worker. It's scary to rescue people in their desperation. It was scary for the disciples to go to a place that they were raised not to go to. And one of the first places Jesus takes them is to that scary place. I mean, if you think about it, what was the alternative? Play it safe? I mean, when have you ever read or heard about Jesus playing it safe? Jesus doesn't want his followers to play it safe. He wants you to know that he's with you, and he goes with you into these scary places, and that he will give you the words, he'll give you the actions, he'll give you the opportunity to share your faith. And because rescued people rescue people. So yeah, I get it. It's scary. Another excuse. Here's another excuse. Well, it takes too long. Yeah, I get it. Relationships take a long time. We need to be about building relationships with people that takes time. And we need to trust that the Holy Spirit has already gone before us with this prevenient grace to soften the soil for us to be able to get to the point where, just because how we live our lives, it will give us the opportunity to share why this is important to us. You can't just go in and think that we're just going to save the world and not include relationship as a part of it. It taking too long is, it's just a excuse. It takes time. Here's another excuse. Well, you don't know my past. Yes, the past excuse. You know, God couldn't possibly use me because my past is so terrible. You know, that's a lie from the pit of hell that the devil wants you to believe this morning. Because here's the thing. When you take that leap of faith and are in relationship with Christ and you trust him with your life, his scripture tells us, and it's also valid in our lives, that the old is made new. Behold, the old life is gone forever. It has been made new. You are a new creation, created in his image to do good works. And you need to know that as far as the east is from the west is as far as he removed his sins from you. There's other passages of scripture talk about that he cast our sin into the deepest depths of the sea, never to be seen again. And you have to know that this is no longer an excuse because now your past is a part of your rescue story. In fact, your past becomes a part of the plan for rescue because now you can help rescue those who have been in similar situations. But you're made new. And maybe some of you this morning, you want to be made new. Well, this is your opportunity. Here's the thing. A lot of us use the excuse, I don't know lost people. Let me just share with you, you do. You know tons of lost people. You might not have relationship with lost people, but you know tons of lost people. They're your friends. They're your neighbors. They're your family members. They're your coworkers. They're the people that you go to school with. They're people that walk by you on the street. There's tons of people that are lost and they need help to be found. So you can't use this excuse that you don't know lost people. Now, statistics would show that the longer that that someone walks with God, the less lost people they know in their lives. And that's true. But I think that we need to flip that script. I think we need to flip the script. And instead, we need to look at the opportunity to say that I don't want to distance myself from people that need to know the love of Christ. But instead, I need to surround myself with people who need to know the love of Christ. I mean, remember in Scripture, it says that we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. And I think sometimes we get that confused. We are called to be in the world. We're just not called to be of the world. And it's not being of the world that gives us the best opportunity to reach those that are in the world. And because we're in the world with them, then we can relate with them and to show them again the love of Christ. Another excuse. I've tried, but I know. I get it. I've tried too. There have been so many times in my life where I've tried and it hasn't worked out in the way that I anticipated it, but it didn't stop the obedience that God put in me to try. In fact, Jesus would send his disciples out. He sent out the 72 on these practice missions. You can look throughout scripture how many times that Jesus actually gives the disciples practice to go out. And there were times that they succeeded and there were times that they failed. And Jesus both times was able to speak life in them and say, listen, you got to keep going. He never looked at his disciples and said, oh, well, that didn't work out, guys. You know what? You should take a break. I know it's hard. I know it's scary. I know it takes time. You know what? You guys should just put your feet up for a few days and we'll rest and we'll go back to it. No. I mean, yes, they had times of rest. Jesus had times of rest. But his mission of his life was to go out and to rescue people. That was his mission. And then this last excuse. Pastor, how can I rescue others when I haven't been rescued? Well, it excites me to be able to speak directly to you this morning. If you can say, I've never been rescued, I want you to know that Jesus has been trying desperately to rescue you since the day, even before you were born. And there's opportunity for you to know, and I pray that you surround yourself with places where you experience God's love for you. And in people I pray that there would be a believer in your life who would be able to sit down and share with you God's rescue plan. You know, God sent his son to be the ultimate rescue plan, and his death, as weird as it is that he had to die, he died carrying all of our sins. He came into the pit of our world with us. He was in the world, but he wasn't of the world. And in that moment, he extended that rescue plan to us. And now we have the choice whether or not to be rescued. If you think about it, how many times in your life, maybe have you been drowning? And the lifeguard shows up and they extend this rescue ring, which is attached to this rescue rope. And it's linked to the boat. And you have said, no, I'm good. Just let me drown. You see, you have to take hold of the plan that God has placed in front of you to rescue your life today. It's awesome. So I don't want this to be an excuse anymore. It's an opportunity for you this morning to take that leap of faith to know that God will be with you and that he loves you and that you can start taking those steps towards relationship with him today. So as I conclude here, this morning, I want you to know that you need to hook on to Christ, all of us. We're going to answer a question next week. What are you attached to? We've understood this morning that if the church is the rope and the mountain is God, then we need to begin to ask the question, then what are we attached to today? So we're going to talk about that next week, but I want to end with this question. Who are you rescuing and who is rescuing you? Who are you rescuing today and who is rescuing you? I think it's a great question to think about because Jesus not only saved people like the demon-possessed man, but he also saved the disciples. The disciples had to experience his salvation in order to be able to rescue other people. And in both scenarios, whether it was the demon-possessed man or the disciples, in both scenarios, after they were rescued, Jesus then looked at them and said, now, go rescue others. That's exactly what happened. In fact, in Matthew 28, right before Jesus is about to leave his disciples for the last time in their life, we see him commissioning the disciples to go just as he did, and rescue people just as he did. In fact, he looked at the disciples and he says, you're going to do even greater things, things that I couldn't even accomplish because I was here with you. I mean, think about that. So Jesus is commissioning these disciples, go and rescue people just as I have showed you. That's what we're called to do. So in our toolbox of faith, as we take this inventory and we look at this, our toolbox, we started out with fire, which reminded us of God's presence. He is always with us. And then we talked about fishing. And fishing reminds us, not only are we called to fish for people, but we have been fished by God. He is fishing for us. And then lastly, today, we talk about adding rope. Because rope reminds you of the rescue. Rope is going to remind us of the rescue of God in our lives, and now the rescue that we are to have with others around us. And why? Because rescued people rescue people. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your presence. I thank you that you have been teaching us throughout this series. And as we've been looking into our toolkit, Lord, I pray that we are doing a personal inventory of these things. Lord, I know and believe that there is many within the earshot of my voice right now that are maybe wondering, how do I become rescued? Lord, we just need to make it simple. And I know that you made it simple for us to understand that if we believe in our heart that your Father raised you from the dead, and we confess that with our mouth, then salvation has come to us today. So Lord, again, no matter where we are, if we're at the top of the mountain and we're looking for those who are maybe trapped on a ledge below, Or maybe we find ourselves on the ledge below, broken, battered. I pray that we rely on your strength, that we attach ourselves to you, the rock of our salvation, and that we would band together like a triple braided cord and as the church and rescue those around us. I thank you for this, and I pray it in your name. Amen.